Well, beloved, we want to pray for our president and the first lady this morning, do we not? As not only are they recovering from the coronavirus, a number of his advisors, senators, it's an extraordinary time. And let's pray right now, shall we, as we thank God for what we've already received. Father, thank you for a beautiful time of worship. Lord, my heart is full. It is revived. My spirit is refreshed. And Lord, just to see folks back here, it is so encouraging to everybody. Thank you that you have chosen to be with us today. And Lord, we know you always are because you've promised it. But Lord, you're manifesting it. You're making it obvious. And Lord, we need it so much. We thank you, Father, with all of our hearts. Lord, we do remember President Trump and First Lady this morning as they are recovering from the coronavirus, and that you have mercy on him, Lord, on them. We pray, Father, in the name of your Son, for a full and speedy recovery, and that those who care for them would be directed by the Spirit to do only what will accomplish good. And that this would be an opportunity to step back and Lord, just know that you are near. Lord, as we all thank you for using these times in our lives, Lord, work in his life. Lord, you've commanded us to pray for those who are in authority, for their salvation, and we pray that for him and the members of his family, for his children, Don Jr. and Eric, for Barron, for Ivanka, Tiffany. Lord, we pray that certainly for the president's staff, cabinet, for, Lord, our senators and representatives, our governors and their staffs, their cabinets, Lord, our Supreme Court justices, for judges across the country. Father, for all in authority, that all would realize that all authority belongs to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And they, as Grant has already mentioned, will stand before you one day, as we all will. And so may it bring a holy fear and humility and cause them to cry out to you for not only the salvation of the nation, but their own soul, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we remember Doug Nave as he is recovering from his shoulder surgery. Think of Jim Hanley's, he's recovering from surgery. Father, bring healing, good rest, and encouragement to these dear brothers, and grace to their wives, Lord, to Kay and Loretta, as they care for their husbands. And Lord, as we just learned this morning, that Kelly Crothers' husband has been in a very bad car accident. Father, have mercy on him, and Lord, spare him, we pray. So, Father, give us your blessing as we open the book of God. And, Father, we pray that, yes, we'll be blessed, yes, we'll be encouraged, we'd be even inspired, but, Lord, mainly that we would be changed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. The title of the message is The Glorious God of the Davidic Covenant. That is the covenant that God gave to King David. 2 Samuel 7. Wow, what an extraordinary week. A third Supreme Court nomination has been put forward in President Trump's first term. A nationally televised presidential debate that people on all sides believe fell short of presidential. The president, first lady, three advisors to the president, three U.S. senators, two of whom sit on the Senate Judiciary Committee, which is striking in view of confirmation hearings around the corner, have tested positive for COVID-19. The election is 30 days away. There is anxiety and uncertainty in the country that you can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And so with all of that in the background, it was a joy this week to soak my soul in 2 Samuel 7 and in this magnificent covenant that God made with King David, which has eternal significance to each one of us this morning. This is a word from God that we need. It is to restore our confidence in our amazing God, who is absolutely in sovereign control of the events in our world and in our lives, and is leading us forward to a glorious and magnificent future, despite the reality of today's painful uncertainty. And so, if you have your outline, I want you to notice, first of all, beginning in verse 1, that we're here this morning to worship the God of perfect wisdom. God of perfect wisdom. Look at verse 1 with me. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar." Just think about how magnificent that would be, by the way. "But the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build a house for me to dwell in?" Now, the Chronicles account gives Yahweh's response to David more directly. I think we have 1 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. 1 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. "It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in." Now, it's important to know God wasn't judging David by refusing his request. In fact, God affirms David for having the desire. 2 Chronicles 6, verses 7 through 9. Notice how God responds to the desire to build the temple. Now, Solomon is speaking. "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he shall build the house for my name." Chuck Swindoll said it very well when he said, "When God says no, it's not necessarily discipline or rejection. It may simply be redirection." Redirection. You know, we can have the best of plans, best of intentions, and our plan may seem to make perfect and obvious common sense. Our plan may even have the support of godly people, even as David had the enthusiastic support of Nathan, a godly prophet. But as we already heard this morning, we don't have the complete picture that God does. And we must submit our plans to his perfect wisdom. This is for our good. Once again, a passage we quote often, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." There's a song entitled "True to Your Heart" that is on the soundtrack of the popular Disney animated movie Mulan, which I confess is one of my personal favorites. In fact, the live-action production has just been released. But as with everything that we watch and hear, we need discernment. And this song actually is played during the closing credits. And this song, the lyrics of this song are really typical of the folly of this world's wisdom. And so the lyrics go like this. "You must be true to your heart. That's when the heavens will part. Open your eyes. Your heart can tell you no lies. Why second guess what feels so right? Just trust your heart and you'll see the light. You know it's true. Your heart knows what's good for you. Let your heart show you the way. But the Word of God says in Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now here's a verse I would love for you to be very familiar with, Proverbs 28:26, because that song really is typical of our culture today. Proverbs 28:26 says this, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Wow. So it begs the question, where do I get wisdom? Because I don't want to be a fool. Well, Proverbs 2:6 is one of many places, but it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So it comes from the words spoken by God. All right, please don't miss this. We discern wisdom in our heart, but it does not come from our heart. Wisdom comes from God's words, and then the Holy Spirit teaches wisdom to our hearts. Wisdom also comes from the godly people in our lives who have the wisdom of God's word deeply rooted in their hearts and lives. We worship this morning a God of perfect wisdom. Well, notice in verse 6, he's the God of astounding humility. Astounding humility. Verse 6, God is speaking, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, extraordinary, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? All right. So Yahweh was not settled in a house because he chose to be wherever his people were. He chose to personally endure everything they suffered. And even bearing with their rebellion and unbelief, and if you've been watching on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the prayers of Moses and the book of Numbers just over and over and over again. Yahweh patiently bearing with the unbelief of his people, but never abandoning his people. God wanted his people settled before a house would be built for him. He would not rest until his people were at rest. I'm happy to know, and I think you're encouraged too, that our God is not an ivory tower God who views our sufferings from afar but is separated from pain. No. He has not asked us to understand his world, but has entered our world. He's not only observed life in a fallen world, but he became a man, didn't he? In the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted and tested just as we. And he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he shows us the way home. There's a journalist and historian named Paul Bowler who shared a story I had never heard before about Sam Rayburn. Some of us old-timers remember him, a former Speaker of the House of Representatives. The story is told that the teenage daughter of a reporter that Rayburn knew died suddenly. And the next morning, the reporter heard a rap on the apartment door, opened it, and found Speaker Rayburn standing there. He said, I just came by to see what I could do to help. The reporter, stuttering and trying to recover from his surprise, indicated that he didn't think there was anything the speaker could do. They were making all the arrangements. Rayburn said, well, have you all had your coffee this morning? The reporter confessed that they hadn't had time to do that yet. Rayburn said, well, I can at least make the coffee. So Rayburn went in to the kitchen in search of coffee and coffee pot. Then the reporter remembered that Rayburn had a commitment. Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning. Well, I was, Rayburn said, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come. Well, in a tiny way, this pictures the astounding humility of our God who left heaven to enter our world. Now, he could have come in unspeakable glory, but as Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself of his visible glory. He could have come in any form he wanted to, but he took the form of a bondservant. He was very God, a very God, but was made in the likeness of men. He was born to a virgin mother. This morning, may we worship the God of such astounding condescension and humility. You know, as I was applying this, as the Spirit, I believe, is applying this to my life, this is a point I've made before, but I'm going to massage this, put some water and Miracle-Gro on the seed we've planted before. But sometimes as parents, we forget to enter the world of our children and grandchildren. We say in our hearts, if not with our lips, quit your whining. You think you have problems? Try working for a living. You have no idea the pressure you're under. And we inadvertently shame them for something they can't possibly understand. Aren't you glad that God doesn't talk to us that way? I mean, imagine if I'm on my knees, I'm praying, and God said, oh, Doug, really, you again? You know, in the grand scheme of things, your tiny little problems in this speck of dust in the universe called Earth is a drop in this eternal ocean. Try running the universe for 5 minutes and then talk to me. Aren't you glad that is never God's heart toward us? That the things that trouble you and discourage you and entrap you, these God makes important to him, that God leans in, that God pays attention, that God inclines himself, that God gives you his full and undivided attention, and never makes me feel guilty for struggling. I just want to encourage all of us as parents and grandparents, we must enter their world, not the other way around. Identify with your children's temptations and fears and doubts and struggles, and make those struggles about them and not about us. Then make sure you give them assurance that they are dearly loved by God and by us. Even when they fail, even when they fail spectacularly, even when that failure might bring you embarrassment, remind them that God is using these hard times to draw them to himself. Well, third, notice beginning in verse 8 that the God we worship this morning is a God of matchless grace, and we can never teach or preach or sing too much about grace. I want you to see in verses 8 through 11 that this is kind of in two categories. First, God reminds David of the grace he has already received. And there's three categories of that. Okay, you can just jot them down easily and quickly. First of all, there was God's choice of David. Verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Then in verse 9, there's God's presence with David. Verse 9, I have been with you wherever you have gone, David. And then in the middle of verse 9, there is God's power for David. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Wow, I've spent literally thousands of hours sitting down with people as we've tried to sort out their past. And God leads David to remember the past, and it's really an excellent framework or paradigm or lens for us to look at our past. Let me explain. Beloved, hear the word of the Lord this morning. We're not to let the past be defined by our failures or on how others have wronged us or on all the good we've done for others, but to primarily remember that we have received God's grace. That like David, we too have been chosen. Like David, we too have had God with us wherever we have gone. And like David, we too have seen him work in power on our behalf. And so that grace helps us to see that God is redeeming our failures, working them together for good, and how we're able to generously forgive those who have wronged us, and to be grateful for the good that we have been able to accomplish for other people in his name. But this grace has not only an already element, but a not yet, because beginning in at the end of verse 9, God promises David grace that is not yet, but is to come. Grace that is not yet, but is to come. And this comes in four. There are four blessings. First, at the end of verse 9, a great name for David. A great name for David. God said, I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. All right, guys, if you were here last week, you remember that David's passion was not the name of Israel, and it wasn't his name. It was the name of Yahweh. And so there's something we learn here. There's something important to observe here. While we make much of God's name, then it's up to God to do with our name what he chooses. David receives a great name among the kings of the earth, but not because that was his goal. It's because God chose to do it. David's goal was to make much of Yahweh's name, but he left his name to God, who chose to make David's name great. Now, when I'm talking to young pastors, I will ask them this question. I will say, is it your desire to be a great servant of God or to be a servant of a great God? There's all the difference in the world there. Leave your name, your legacy, your reputation to God. Make the passion of your life and ministry his great name. The second blessing of grace to come, not only a great name for David, but a safe and permanent dwelling place for Israel. Verse 10. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. That grace is coming. Third, rest from David's enemies. The middle of verse 11, I will give you rest from all your enemies. David had rest in the present, but there will be new enemies in the future. And the time is coming when the people of God will be at rest from all of their enemies. And then, most amazing of all, a dynasty, a house for David, the end of verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. So Yahweh asks in verse 5, are you to build a house for me to dwell in? And the answer comes in verse 11, David, I'm actually going to make a house for you. Not a temple made with hands, but a dynasty. Now David isn't claiming favor from God by building him a temple. If you look at pagan nations through history, often the king would believe that his God had commissioned him to build a temple so that in return he could ask for prosperity, victory over enemies, and for good crops and so forth. But because God doesn't even allow David to build the temple, that just magnifies the grace of this covenant. That task is going to be given to someone else. In fact, it'll be his son Solomon. But instead, God reminds David of all the past grace he has received and all the future grace that is to come, just because God chose to do it. God is going to make David secure so that Israel can be secure. God establishes a dynasty for David for the sake of his people. Did you know this very promise was declared by Moses after the Exodus? Exodus 15, verse 17. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. All right. Now, as you keep reading in the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, most of the Davidic kings are going to fail, and fail badly. And God's people are going to end up in captivity. But beloved, God's promises are going to come to fruition. There will be a future and a hope for God's people where they will dwell securely and where no one shall make them afraid. There are so many promises like this in the prophets. The one you're probably most familiar with was given by God to the prophet Jeremiah when they were in Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah 29:11, I think we have. For I know the plans I have for you. You are in captivity. You failed. You were guilty of rebellion and unbelief. I warned you over and over, even as your sister Israel had been taken captive by Assyria, you still followed her example, and here you are. And your city has been destroyed, and your temple has been destroyed. And here you are in a pagan land, under a pagan emperor. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Dale Ralph Davis said, God never abandons his passion to establish a safe home for his people, at least not until he brings them into a city so safe that the gates can be left wide open. And that's the city that we are all heading to who know the Lord. You can read about that in Revelation 21. Finally, he is the God of undefeatable promise. Undefeatable promise. Death does not annul it. Look at verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Now here it is. This is a word he hasn't heard before. This is what makes this covenant particularly amazing. It's the word forever. It's going to be used three times in this passage, six times total in the chapter. So even when David dies, the promise of God will be carried on in David's descendants. Abraham's seed was promised the land. David's seed was promised the kingship. This promise is forever. Notice, secondly, sin cannot destroy it. Look at verse 14. David, I will be a father to him, your son and your descendants, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men, the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. So here's the thing. God said, you know, you're going to see some spectacular failure in some of your descendants, and I will chasten them, but I will not throw them away. I will not destroy your house. I will not allow this promise to you go unfulfilled. They'll be disciplined, but I will not remove my hesed, as we've talked about before. I will not remove my loving kindness, the covenant loyalty and love that had been removed from Saul. David, the bottom line is a redeemer is coming. One of your descendants will save my people from their sins. And not even the failures of the best of men will keep that from being fulfilled. And finally, time will not exhaust it. Verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. The second time the word is used. Your throne shall be established forever. So what is God saying here? Beloved, here's the bottom line. We, the people of God, October the 4th, 2020, we are in the forever business. We're in the forever business. Our glorious God is from everlasting to everlasting. His word is forever settled in heaven. Through faith in Christ, we have eternal life. And we are affected by all of the trials I mentioned in the beginning of the message. We're affected by the economy, by coronavirus, by the election season, by the culture war that we're experiencing as a nation. We are affected by all of that, but we are defined by none of that. We are in the forever business. We're to be about the matters that last forever. An eternal God, His eternal word, and the eternal souls of people. That's our business. And God said, when you make that your business as the church, getting the gospel out, getting missionaries sent, and making disciples, you will see me faithfully provide and protect you through these very perilous days, where there are times when none of us feel very safe physically. These trials, you've heard me say over and over, have a beginning and an end. But the glory of trusting and obeying during these difficult times, beloved, that glory, that reward is going to be forever. And now quickly, just some closing applications. I want to ask you, has God ever said no to you, to a plan or a dream that you had, and you were convinced was right? And you thought, there's no way God could be against this. So here's a question. How could God be redirecting you for your good and His glory? Have you believed the lie that God was rejecting you, when in reality He was redirecting you, and that He is blessing you for having the desire, and that you'll be rewarded for having the desire? But is it possible God was redirecting you to glorify Him in another way? All right, second, in view of God's astounding humility, is there pride or arrogance that needs to be confessed to God or to others? I can understand now why pride is the taproot of all of our sin. And if God, Yahweh, God the Father, can dwell in tents, and God the Son can be born in a manger and come to the end of His life and say, Father, I glorified You on the earth. Even the Creator didn't glorify Himself. And the Holy Spirit is a floodlight to cast attention on Christ, who came to show us the Father. In light of the humility of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, don't we just want to get serious about the pride and arrogance of our hearts, our lives, our words, and our actions? Third, what past grace has God lavished on you? Now, some of you are just like chained with guilt, overwhelming sense of failure about the past, feeling like you will forever have God's second best. And some, you might be bound with another kind of chain. It might be pride with all that you've accomplished in the past. What I would like us each to do, say, Lord, change the way I look at my past. Give me a lens of grace. Help me to see how by your grace you chose me. By your grace, you were with me wherever I went. And by your grace, you helped me to accomplish whatever good has been accomplished. And then, what grace do you look forward to? There's grace already, and there's grace not yet. Are you focusing on the grace to come? That city where the gates can be left open, where we'll dwell at peace from all our enemies. Finally, what undefeatable promises from God are the bedrock of your walk with Him? Promises that perhaps haven't been fulfilled, but you know, promises that cannot fail. Let's pray together. Precious Lord, thank you for the glorious God you are. And Lord, while this covenant was made to David, we are all benefactors because of faith in Christ. Christ was the bottom line in this covenant. Lord, He is the one who will rule in the new Jerusalem on the new earth as the new heaven joins the new earth. There He'll reign and there'll be righteousness and peace forever. And Lord, it's hard for us to get our heads around that. But Lord, forgive us for being ruled by fear. It's not a sin to feel afraid. It's not a sin to be anxious. But Lord, forgive us for when it does take over. And when it keeps us from sharing the gospel. And it keeps us from reaching out to our brothers and sisters. And it keeps us from caring for our neighbors and coworkers. Father, thank you that there is mercy with you. Thank you that we can take our sins to a cross and there experience cleansing. And Lord, I pray for any who might be watching the live stream or here today who has not yet put his faith or her faith in your Son, is trying to impress you with good works and earn merit, Lord, for heaven. But Lord, I pray that they will see there's only one way to the Father, and that is through faith in the Son. Thank you for the glorious God of the covenant that you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.